I trust you've all been blessed this past week as you've looked back, you've seen the miracles God has performed in your life. What? Okay, I'll just say, who experienced the miracle of God in their life this week? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, sometimes we can be so involved in what is happening in the week that we just miss the miracle. Do you not think that sometimes? You know, a guy took his dog out to a lake and had a stick and threw it into the water, and the dog walked on water, picked up the stick, walked back on water onto the land, gave him the stick, and he thought, I'm not seeing this. So he did it again, and the dog did exactly the same thing. So he thought, I need to make sure I'm not imagining this. So he got his neighbor down, and he did it again. He threw the stick in the lake, and the dog walked on the water, picked up the stick, and dropped it at his feet. And he said to his neighbor, did you see that? What did you see my dog do? You know, what did you see? And he says, your dog can't swim. I think sometimes we just get locked into life that we just don't see the miracle before us. There's a miracle of technology as well, which we're going to investigate right now. This is incredible. So we're going to read together, and I'm going to ask you to read it with me. So it's on the board. It's a New Living Translation. So if you're looking at your NIV, you're going to be confused. Okay, so here we go. This is Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. And it says this, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. This is the start of a series concerning matters of the heart. And you probably heard it said in the past that at the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And we have experienced God. We have had an encounter with God, which has changed our life, transformed our life. And we're going to look at this as we go through this time. And I should give you a bit of background, really, before we get into it. And there are comparisons to Israel, what they were going through, and man as we are today. Israel, in idolatry, they just... Do you remember when they come out of... In the Exodus, they'd come out of Egypt, and Moses has gone up the mountain, and they decided Aaron was okay with this, which is a bit bad, really. But they made for themselves a golden calf, and they worshipped it. Just crazy. There's a parallel today with man's idolatry and the things that become the focus in man's life and woman's life rather than God. We see it wherever we look in our world. It talks about filth. You know, Israel's behavior, if you look at verse 31 of Ezekiel 36, it says that, you know, God is really annoyed because they had defamed his name, caused his name to be a curse in the nations around them because of the way they were behaving. And man is sinful, and man was created in the image of God, and we've just wrecked it. We've just totally wrecked it. For Israel, the law didn't work. Romans 8 says, the law was powerless because it was weakened by the flesh. You know, there are a set of rules and regulations that people needed to follow to connect with God, and because of the sinful nature, they couldn't do it, because man's sinful nature is uncontrollable. We just can't do anything about it. Israel were stiff-necked. God said of this people that they wouldn't listen to what he said. He was the one who was going to protect them. He was going to go before them. He was going to bless them. And they were stiff-necked. They would not. They were totally rebellious. And man is rebellious. It's a nature within us that has been there right from the birth, right from the time we were born. It's come out of the garden, and it's just continued on the way through. And Israel's heart was hardened as well. They had hard hearts. In Judges, if you look at Judges, you'll see a number of times how Israel... A person is raised up, because it starts by saying that man did what was right in his own eyes. You know, man's judgment, the way that I see things, the way I believe things should be done. No different today, really. But in Judges, it continues all the way through Judges. A man is raised up to deliver the Israelites from their captivity, because they've headed into idolatry, started serving other gods, and bang, downhill they go. And there's a cry from the heart of some within the nation, and God raises up a deliverer, and it goes on and on. It's like a roller coaster, constantly going on. And in Judges, it says, but whenever the judge was dead, they went back and did more evil than their fathers, going after other gods to be their servants and worshippers, giving up nothing of their sins and their hard-hearted ways. They just didn't stop because the nature was in them. And they have this disobedient spirit within them. Even in Joshua, the Israelites, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until all those who wouldn't obey God and move in and take the land had died. That is just a real downer, because they wouldn't listen to what God said and obey what he said. We are totally disobedient, mankind, because of our nature. And you just have to look at your past week, and I'm sure you can identify areas where maybe you've not listened to God. Maybe God has spoken to you. Sometimes it's that still small voice, and God speaks into our lives, and we just don't listen. I don't want to do that. God wants to use us. We're his hands and feet on this planet, and he wants to use us to touch other people's lives. So God had to do what man could never do. Outward change is reformation. Inward change is regeneration. And that's what God wants to do. And that's what he wanted to do with Israel. Okay, so he says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. Now, what does that mean? If you were an Israelite, you were completely linked with it. In the Old Testament, when the priestly tribe of Levi, they were made ceremonially clean so that they could step into a place to be the intermediary between God and the Israelite nation. And they had to be pure, so they had to be washed, they had to be clean. And it says, the Lord says to Moses, take the Levites from among all the Israelites and make them ceremonially clean. To purify them, do this. Sprinkle the water of cleansing on them, then have them shave their whole bodies and wash their clothes so that they will purify themselves. Just because Levi were the tribe, the priestly tribe, just because of their hereditary life, because they were born into that tribe, didn't necessarily mean that they could just step into the position and do it. They had to go through the whole thing of offering sacrifices, a burnt offering, a fellowship offering, a sin offering, and then they were sprinkled with water mixed with the ashes of a red heifer and shaved all over and their clothes washed. It was a symbolic act, and it was intended to remind them of the mortification of carnal and worldly lusts, and so that they could live with purity of heart, which is the way God wanted them to be. I don't know about you, but for me, I just think of my baptism. When I went down into the water, I made a declaration. It was a symbolic act of what God had done in my life. And when I came up out of that water, I was declaring I was no longer going to live the way this world lived. I was going to live the way God wanted me to live. And that sprinkling of water, you know, if, like I say, if we were an Israelite, we would understand it. In the Old Testament, when God made the covenant with his people Israel, it says this: Moses took half of the blood of the sacrifices that were made in a bowl, and the other half he splashed against the altar. He took the book of the covenant, which was the commandments that God had given on the mountain, and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey the Lord." Yeah. Yeah. Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord made with you in accordance with all these words." So the sprinkling of the blood, it was a symbol of the sealing of the covenant. God, through Moses, had caused him to read the law. The people listened. They said, "Yeah, we'll do that. We'll obey." Bang. And so the blood was sprinkled, and that was the covenant. It was sealed. It was a symbolic seal of the covenant. Do you remember when Jesus in the upper room, when he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood, the new covenant," and the disciples drank it. In Hebrews 10, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. We couldn't do it before. We couldn't do it. Because of what Jesus has done, he's made it possible for you and me to enter into a place that we just could never go before. It was impossible. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with our hearts fully trusting him, for our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. In fact, according to the law of Moses, it says, we see in Hebrews as well, it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the shedding of blood means forgiveness. That sprinkling of the blood is the seal of God's covenant for us. We are sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Our consciences, our mind, you know, man's a tripart being, really. We have mind, we have spirit, we have soul. The old philosophers used to say that man's heart was the seat of his emotions, and the head was like the intellectual place where person sat, like on a, as on a throne of their life. And but the heart was the one that's affected by the emotions. And I just wonder how your heart is this morning. There's that old hymn we used to sing. I don't know if you used to sing it, but I used to. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So the sprinkling. God says, I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water. I'm going to make you clean. So he then goes on to say about filth and idols. Now, what does that mean for us? I was looking at this. Quite a thought about this. The filth. They had profaned the name of God to all the nations of the world because of the way they lived. You and I are made in God's image. And mankind on this planet, all made in God's image. And yet the way they live, the way they conduct their lives, and the way they stand in absolute arrogance against God. You don't have to look too far around the world. You don't have to look too far in our own nation to see it. Maybe even in our own community. But they had profaned the name of God, and we have as well. It's uncleanness. It talks about sexual uncleanness, ethical and religious uncleanness. The way that we are so hard-hearted, the way we make judgments about people in our own community, even ritual uncleanness. He's talking about Israel as well here. But the way that we come to God, you know, the psalmist says, who shall ascend the mount of the Lord? Only those who have pure hearts and clean hands. And only God can do that. That's the only way. That's the only entrance into the presence of God. Idolatry, simply put, means image worship or divine honor paid to any created object. Now, in Romans 1, it says that the wrath of God is revealed against all the ungodliness of men. And it goes on to say, they worshipped the creature rather than the creator. A stone is unimpressible. You cannot impress an image in a stone unless you drill it. You cannot do it. If you break a stone up, even to its molecules, it's still hard. So the hard heart, that heart which just runs after the things that we want to run at, you think, well, okay. God said in the commandments when he spoke again through Moses, he said, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. And Jesus added to that as well, or he expressed a sort of expansion, mind and strength. So God is supposed to be the complete focus in our lives. So as believers, God is supposed to be that focus in our lives. So you might think that God might be a bit paranoid about that. But can I just say something to you? For those of us that are married, how would you feel if your spouse went out every night and spent the night with somebody different every night? See, I think you'd be pretty cheesed about that. And that's the way God feels about us as his people, who will chase after other things and put them as a central position in our life. And they can be all sorts of things. A person can be a God to us. When they become the focus and they are greater than what God is in our lives. It could be a possession. Maybe something that we hold dear, you know. I mean, I know I've been castigated for this, but I like guitars. It's a God nature in me. Others would say the same as well. But if that possession is to be the focus, whatever it is, if it's going to be the focus so that God is in effect taken off the throne and that is the center of our lives, it's a God to us. Your own body can be a God to you. I'm completely okay with that. A career can be your God. A career can be your God. I've known over the years of my walk with God of people that I have known who have set their career above Christ. So we've all got excuses about, you know, our career is legitimate. But they've put it as the pedestal point in their life. It's just wrecked them. Even a family can be a God to us. There's so many things. God says we're to have no other gods before him. None at all. Now, God promises a new heart. He doesn't promise a repair. He doesn't promise an upgrade. He promises a new heart because Jeremiah says, and you'll remember this, he says, the heart is desperately deceitful. Who can know it? I can't know your heart and you can't know mine, but the heart is desperately deceitful. So you can't modify it. You cannot control it. Sir Walter Raleigh, when he was on the scaffold and as he placed his head in the block, the executioner said to him, does your head lie easy, Sir Walter? And the brave guy says, it doesn't matter about my head. It's how my heart is that counts. And that is the important thing. The heart cannot be reformed. Man's attempts, we've tried to reform man's heart. We've set all sorts of programs up to deal with people with addiction, violence. There's just so many things, really, that we've tried to control it in the hope by this system that it might impact into the inner man, the inner person, so that their heart and their mind will be changed and they'll become a different person. They'll become a better person. God doesn't upgrade our heart. He doesn't mend it. He doesn't repair it. He gives us a new heart, which is in line with the way God wants us to live. There's an Arab fable that says, and it's a good analogy about sin as well, it says about a camel stepping into a tent, that the camel sticks his nose in and nobody says anything to say, get out. So he then sticks his foot in and nobody says anything. And then he gets his whole self in and the Arab says, there's no room for two of us in this tent, it's too small. And the camel says, well, you go. And that's what's happened with sin in our world. It's taken a seat in our lives. It's come upon the throne of our life. It controls us. And no matter what program that we put in place, we cannot change it. We cannot affect the heart. We can try. David, when he was confronted by Nathan after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and he'd had her husband killed in a battle line, caused the men to step back from him, so that he was slaughtered. And when Nathan went in and challenged him about this with a story, and he recognized that it was him, and God dealt with him, and the child that he'd had with Bathsheba died. And we read in the Psalms that David is desperately crying to God, and he says, create in me a pure heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Desperation. But it's a stony and a stubborn heart. Now, the stony heart, like I said, you cannot make an impression on the stone. You can hit it with a brick and or a hammer and it'll separate, and maybe you can chisel stuff out, but you cannot hit a stone and impress something into it because it's too hard. But a fleshly heart, you can, because you only have to touch it and it is impressed by what it's touched by. And God wants to take out the stony heart that's in us, the heart that cannot be impressed, cannot be changed. And he wants to put a new heart in us. He wants to put a heart of flesh, he calls it, a heart that will be impressed by situations and circumstances around us. The heart of man is hard by nature. It's the way we live with this fallen nature in us. I'm just thinking, you remember Jesus when he spoke, they challenged him about divorce. And, you know, they said about the seven wives, etc. And he said, you know, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. It's the hardness of a man's heart. When it comes to God's law, Zechariah says of the people, they made their hearts like flint. And that is hard, that they would not hear the law and the words, and they wouldn't obey it. When it comes to faith, do you remember when Jesus fed 5,000 and he got in the boat with the disciples and they headed over the other side and there was a huge storm and they were desperate. And Jesus, he sees something in them which just causes him to have it recorded that their hearts were hardened. He said, he got in the boat with them and the wind stopped and they were utterly astonished for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves when they were fed. But he said, because their hearts were hardened. Mark, again, he says, and when he got over the other side, the people are surrounding him, and really, they just want more food. And he says, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? And even in the synagogue, when the religious leaders of the nation, who should have had soft hearts toward the people, didn't, and it was on the Sabbath day when the guy with the withered hand was there, and Jesus was going to heal him. And he asked them, he says, is it right to heal on the Sabbath day or not? And it says, he said, after looking around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And his hand was restored. Now God wants to put a new heart in us. He wants to take away the stony heart. And he wants to put that heart of flesh, which only he can do, really. Give us a new heart, a soft heart, a heart that is impressible, a heart that can feel, can be moved to shame, to repentance, to a loathing of sin, to desiring, to seeking, to searching after God. That soft heart, that heart of flesh. It's a tender heart. It doesn't, like a stone to break it, take a load of blows. It's like flesh with its skin broken, feels the very faintest touch. Why is it, and you've probably been in similar situations, why is it that my heart is moved at something, a story, a book, maybe like The Shack? Why is it that my heart is moved that causes me to weep? Why is it? Does anybody see that program on a TV called Extreme Makeover? Yeah. You know, where they go in and they help people that are in desperate situations. Why is my heart moved at the end when these people realize this amazing place that so many have stepped forward to help and create for them? Why is it my heart is moved when I meet someone who has been transformed by Jesus? Why is my heart moved when I see the need of helpless and hopeless people? If I had a hard heart, it wouldn't happen. But God puts a new heart, a new fleshly heart in us, a heart that is impressed by situations and circumstances and people around us. He puts a new spirit in it. And I love this because it isn't just a new spirit. He says, I will put my spirit in you. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not another spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit of truth that Jesus said will be with you, will never leave you. It's the Spirit that changes the inner man. It's the Spirit that causes us to cry, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit that comes to help us to live and follow the decrees and the promises that God gives us that we just hold on. We just hold on to. that new spirit that God wants to give us. Now, there's a challenge with God's word. He sprinkled us with clean water, and we're clean. Our filth has been washed away, and we no longer worship idols. Is that so? He's given us a new heart. He's put a new spirit. He's put his spirit in us so that we can live the way that he wants us to. There's a challenge with this for us. You know, for Israel, God had made the promise that was future because it's for us. God wants to do that with us. And maybe there's come a time in our life when we've opened our life to receive Christ. And I'm going to let a good friend of mine, well, he doesn't know me, but he's my brother in Christ, and I'm going to let him say it.